بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So we had a pause in the lessons last couple of weeks. Inshallah, do a quick recap, and then I want to talk about some points that I missed, and then we'll move forward inshallah after that. So recently we talked about the Islam of Hamza radiallahu anhu, and then we talked about the Islam of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and the Islam of Hamza radiallahu anhu, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib. That's the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So being, when he became Muslim, that was a victory for the Muslimin. And then after that, when Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu became Muslim, that also was a victory for the Muslimin. And the Sahaba, they relate, they say that we weren't, I believe it's Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says that we weren't able to openly pray in front of the Kaaba until Umar radiallahu anhu became Muslim. Also, we have Darul Arqam. So we have Darul Arqam where in Mount Safa, where the Prophet and Sahaba would secretly gather in Darul Arqam. This is the name of the Sahabi, Arqam ibn Abi Arqam radiallahu anhuma. And they would secretly gather in his house to learn and teach the Quran, the teachings of Islam, and for meetings and mashwara and whatnot. So they would meet in his house, and one of the things that we learned is that Umar radiallahu anhu, when he became Muslim, they didn't have to secretly meet anymore. After his Islam, they were openly able to go in and out freely of his house, and there was no one to stop them. And one of the things that we talked about, the first emigration to Abyssinia, this took place around the same time of the Islam of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And we talk about how the first hijrah to Abyssinia was in the fifth year after prophethood. So we have after Hijri, which is the Islamic calendar, and Hijra took place years after the Prophet started his mission. So we have 13 years actually after the mission, and then you have the years of prophethood before Hijrah. So fifth year of prophethood, okay, fifth year after the mission had started, and about 16 men and Muslim men and women set off to Abyssinia secretly to escape the persecution and the trials of Mecca and the abuse that they were getting in Mecca. And we talked about how they went there. They actually stayed there for a few months, and then they came back. We'll talk about why they came back in a bit, inshallah. So they went to Abyssinia. They were there. They went in the month of Shawwal in the fifth year after the Prophet, after the mission. And actually, fifth year of Rajab, sorry. And then in Shawwal of that same year, they actually returned to Mecca. And the reason why they returned was, first of all, I'm going to talk about what Sujood al-Talawa is. Anybody know what that is? Sujood al-Talawa. I'm sure you guys know what that is. So there's 14 places in the Quran where when you hear that ayah, you go down in sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's called Sujood al-Talawa. Now there's 14 places in the Quran that have that. And we know from one of the hadith related by Sahih Muslim that Shaitan actually cries when a Muslim reads Sujood al-Talawah, the ayah of Sujood al-Talawah, and then goes and makes sujood. Shaitan actually cries. And the hadith is related by Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu. He says, "Idha qara ibnu Adam as-sajda," meaning ayah to sajda, "fasajad." So when a Muslim recites the ayah of Sujood al-Talawah and then makes sajda, i'tazala shaitan. So shaitan moves over to the side. i'tazala shaitan yabki. So he goes over to the side and he starts crying like a baby. And the reason why he's crying, wayaqul, and he starts to say, ya wayla, that, you know, like destruction be upon me. Umira ibnu Adam bis sujood, the son of Adam alayhi salam was instructed to do sujood, fasajad. فَلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. And he does sajda, so he will get paradise. وَأُمِرْتُ بِالسُّجُودِ فَأَبَيْتُ فَلِيَ النَّارِ. And I was ordered to do one sajda, and I refused, so I will go to hellfire. So even though he's saying this from his tongue, but by his heart, again, he doesn't have remorse. He doesn't have that, and that's why he doesn't have the tawfiq of forgiveness, and he will go to the hellfire. So the first of the sujood al-talawa ayahs to be, first of these 14 ayahs to be revealed was at the end of Surah Al-Najm. So in that same year, the fifth year of after the prophethood, after the mission, the Prophet recited Surah Al-Najm. I think it was in Ramadan of that year, it was actually revealed. And the Prophet recited that openly to the kuffar. And after reciting that, because of the power of the words, and you know the magnificent words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ, along with the Sahaba, went down into sujood right after reciting Surah Al-Najm. And the disbelievers and believers alike, everyone in Makkah, actually went down in sujood. Even Umayyah ibn Khalaf, it's related that he took some sand, he went down in sujood, then he took some sand, he threw it over his head, and he said, "This is enough," meaning this is too strong for me, this is too much for me. So he did this, and all the people of Makkah did this. So a rumor spread because of that sujood al-talawa that they had all become Muslim. And the Muslims who were in Abyssinia just a few couple months before, they went to Abyssinia to run from the persecution. When they heard about this, they were elated. They were happy to hear about this. And they actually made their journey back to Makkah Mukarramah. When they came back to Makkah Mukarramah, they found out outside the outskirts of Makkah Mukarramah, they found out that this was just a rumor, it's a false rumor. And some of them actually went into Makkah, secretly went in. Some others took protection from people, but Jawar, like we talked about earlier, took protection from people, went into Makkah, and the rest of them actually went back. So that was the emigration, the first emigration, and then they came back. And a second emigration occurred shortly after that, where 100 plus Sahaba moved to Abyssinia. And we talked about that. We talked about that in detail, actually, when we talked about how Amr ibn As, who later became Muslim, radiallahu anhu, he later on became Muslim, and Abdullah ibn Abi Rabi'a, they were both sent to go and retrieve these Muslims who had escaped. And they failed in their attempt. They talked to Najashi, they tried to bribe him and his viziers, and they failed to do so because Najashi was an honest man, a just leader, and he actually listened to the Muslims. We talked about how Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the brother of Ali, the older brother of Ali, he actually took charge and he started conversing with Najashi, and then he started reading Surah Al-Maryam, and the Surah Al-Maryam, and the ayat about the birth of the miraculous birth of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And we talked about how Najashi and his people, everyone who was present, was crying. They were crying so much that their beards were wet in tears. So we talked about that, and now Allah a'lam if Najashi actually became Muslim at that time, but we know that later on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam did send a letter to Najashi. When he sent it to the Heraclius, he sent it to Kisra, he sent it to the king of Yemen, and he's sending it to these different places. He sent them, inviting them to Islam. One of those letters was sent to Najashi, and we know that in contrast to Kisra of Persia, who took that letter, he didn't even listen to the rest. He just heard the first part where the Prophet says, "Min Muhammad ﷺ, the Messenger of Allah, to Kisra." Right when he heard this, he got upset and angry that how could this person dare put his name before mine? And then he took the letter and he ripped it up in pieces and threw it on the ground. So in contrast to that, Najashi actually got off his throne, came down, he received the letter, he kissed it and he touched it with his forehead. He honored that letter and he read the letter, and we know that he did become Muslim. So he did become Muslim, and he, later on, because of the politics of the, you know, being a ruler and everyone around him being Christian, he wasn't able to openly tell people that he was Muslim, but he did become Muslim. And later on, we know in the ninth year of Hijrah, after Hijrah, he actually passed away, and the Prophet ﷺ did janaza anil ghayb for him in Medina Munawwara, and the reason was because he was alone all the Muslims were backed by them. We'll talk about that inshallah in a minute. One thing to add, I didn't talk about this when you were talking about the immigration to, or the hijrah to Abyssinia, is one of the people who made the second hijrah was Habiba. And Habiba radiallahu anha, her name is Ramla bint Abi Sufyan. So this is the daughter of Abu Sufyan, the leader of Mecca. And she had made immigration, she made hijrah with her husband. Her husband's name was Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh. And they both made migration to Abyssinia, the second migration to Abyssinia. And so she became Muslim when she was young. And even though her father was against the Muslims and doing all this stuff, but she became Muslim and she went to Abyssinia. And unfortunately, her husband, Ubaidullah, he actually became a drunkard. He started to drink, he started getting addicted to drinking and all that stuff. And then eventually he actually left Islam. He became murtad, and then he died upon kufr. So this is an unfortunate event that happened to Ubaidah, the husband of Habiba. And Habiba radhiallahu anha now was left, and she had a daughter named Habiba. So she was left without anyone to support her, and she was in a foreign land. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam proposed to her, seeing that, you know, again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all his marriages were because of some kind of, there was a lot of benefit actually. There was a lot of benefit. It was political or it was some other kind of benefit. And one of them was this one, because being the daughter of Abu Sufyan, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and by that time, Abu Sufyan actually was the leader of Mecca. So the Prophet actually sent marriage proposal. She accepted, and Najashi was the one to perform the nikah. And he actually sent her, along with a protected caravan and a bunch of gifts, sent it to Medina Munawwara. And he actually provided the Prophet as a gift the mahar for this marriage. So they went. She went to Medina, and that was around, I believe it was the seventh year of Hijrah when Khaybar. So they arrived around when right after Khaybar has been Fatih of Khaybar. So Habiba radhiallahu anha, again Ramla bint Abi Sufyan, and she was a very pious woman. She was young, and we know the famous hadith of the Sunnah Mu'akkadah, where anyone who reads 12 rak'ah in the day, they get a palace in Jannah. And that hadith is related by Habiba radhiallahu anha. And she says that, I swear by Allah that I will never leave this. And she never left it, even after the Prophet had passed away. She never abandoned that practice after she heard it from the Prophet. Now, I said most of the Muslims, most of the Muslims, when the Prophet moved to Medina Munawwara, and the Muslims in Abyssinia found out about this and heard about the Hijrah, they actually left Abyssinia. Most of them left Abyssinia and joined the Prophet in Medina Munawwara. The ones who were left, a handful of them, I'm not sure the exact number, but they were left, and they were Habiba radhiallahu anha being one of them. They actually came later on, right when the Battle of Khaybar was finished. And they moved to Medina to join the Muslims. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, after the Muslims had gone to Abyssinia, one of the torture of the for the Muslims increased even more, because now they saw that the strong people of, now before it was the weak, you had the slaves, you had these, you know, the poor people of Mecca becoming Muslim. And now you have people like Hamza radhiallahu anhu, you have people like Umar ibn Khattab radhiallahu anhu becoming Muslim. So they got even more worried, and they stepped up their game, they stepped up their torture of the Muslims. And they, one of the things that that happened was the Sha'ib Abi Talib, which was they boycotted the Muslims, and we'll talk about that inshallah next week. So that was an unfortunate time. It lasted a few years, and we know at the end of that, Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, became very ill during that time, and even Khadija radhiallahu anha, and they actually passed away after the boycott was uplifted. So we'll talk about that inshallah next week. Barakallahu feekum, jazakallahu khair. Subhanallah, rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alayhi wa sallam.
Is that like Perfun Najash Surah?
No, there's two before Fajr. The two. It's Sunnah Mu'akkad, yeah. So Sunnah Mu'akkad, there's two before Fajr, four before Dhuhr, two after Dhuhr, two after Maghrib, and two after Isha. So these are emphasized Sunnah.
Okay, so the Sunnahs we basically do every single day.
Yeah, that's what it is.
So we're getting classes for those?
So you get a palace in Jannah every time you do that.
Are you serious?
Yeah, Alhamdulillah.
Just make the intention now. No, you know that you are. You've been doing it without knowing the exact result.
Inshallah.
Wow, okay. Okay,
Alhamdulillah.
Allah is very
gracious to the boss. Alhamdulillah. There's actually another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says to Sahaba that if you read Surah Al-Ikhlas 10 times, you get a palace in Jannah. And the Sahaba said, then, idhan nukhtir, we're going to do a lot of that then. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Wallahu akthar, meaning Allah ﷻ can give you even more. So keep on continuing to do even Surah Al-Ikhlas 10 times, you get a palace in Jannah, inshallah. Allah accept Jazakallah khair.
That Uwaydullah bin Jahash, does he have a relationship with Zainab bin Jahash?